And incidentally, I'll tell you that if we ever make an impact on the Muslim world, that will not happen without some martyrs. We will not get the gospel to the end of the world without maybe some of you right in this room dying. You know, I love Stanhill's song, Follow Me. Oh Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, would be no more than love demands, what else could I repay? You know, I had a friend, one day we were talking. He said, you know, through the history there have been people that under persecution have denied Christ. And what if someone came to you and said, if you don't deny your faith in Jesus Christ and say that's just a hoax, I'm going to shoot you. You know what we really ought to do? Fire away. Have a good time. You're going to die someday. Have you ever figured that out? You will die someday. Now, had you rather die young, honoring God, or live another 50, 60, 70 years denying Him? Jesus said, don't fear those that can kill the body, because once they kill the body, there's nothing else they can do. I mean, they can stomp you, but it doesn't hurt. Sandra and I had the privilege a number of years ago of going to Romania. We got a call one day from a fella, and he said, Max, we want you to come to Romania. We know you've memorized verses for years. When you get to the border, you won't be able to get in with your Bible, probably. And I've told this story to many of you, but you know, when we got to the border, they asked us four questions. Got any guns? Got any drugs? Got any pornography? Got any Bibles? So we go in, we speak at this church on Sunday morning. I mean, it is jammed. They say it seats 700. They say we can get 2,000 in here. And they're standing, and this man's wall is touching the shoulder. He's touching the shoulder of the next man, and it goes all the way across till that last man's shoulder is touching the wall. And it's a platform like this, and right there are people. And they're back in the doorways. And I'd speak, and a guy... he's standing outside like this, and he's up on his tiptoes. And I mean, I'm amazed how long he can stand there. And then he'll go down like that, and then he's right back up. And there's stairways going up into the church, and there are people on every single step. One guy, all I can see is his feet. And we finished speaking on Sunday morning. The pastor turns and says, Max, could you and Sandra, could you talk to the young people? They're so interested in this whole area of dating and that. And they never get any instruction like that. Could y'all speak tomorrow night to the young people? We said we'd be glad to. Turns around now and said the next night it is packed with young people. Well, would you speak Tuesday night? Would you speak Wednesday night? Would you speak Thursday night? And then they say, you know, we've got these people and they want to, I've got these guys I'm trying to disciple. And could you speak from 5 to 9 tonight? And they get off work at 5, and they won't eat, they won't go home, they'll just come. So they came at 5, and I'd speak, and I'd talk for an hour or so, and I'd say, you won't take a break? No, no, we don't take a break. You speak. And then in the afternoon, we'd meet with people. And you know, there wasn't time to go prepare messages. And if I hadn't memorized verses for years, I wouldn't have been able to share a lot of the things I was sharing with those people. And one day the communists have told them that they're going to tear down their church. They're coming with the bulldozers. You know what the believers do? They pass the word as quickly as they can. And 2,000 of them come and get in that church building. They say, you can destroy it, but if you do, you're going to kill us. They're going to hear about it in the West, and you're not going to be able to get the trade and stuff you need. I mean, they were fearless. And Joseph Sohn went back after having gotten out of the country for a period of time, and he went to London and he came back. And one of the ways the communists tried to destroy the church, they studied every denomination individually, trying to think, how can we destroy this church without raising their dandruff back in America, back in the West. You know how they figured out they'd do it with the Baptists? They came to the Baptist pastors and the Baptist churches and said, "We notice you don't pay your people very much. And so if you would send the money to us, then we'd match it with the insurance and then we'd pay their salary." So once the salary goes, the money goes to the Communist Party, then they determine, they have control, and now they can tell the preachers what you can say and what you cannot say. So Joseph Soane came back into the country after having been out for a while, and he said, "Jesus Christ is no longer the head of the church in Romania, the Communist Party is." So he met with the people and they said, "What will we do?" He said, "You've got to determine one thing. That is, we do not have to live. We do have to proclaim the gospel." And he said, those people became fearless. And I mean, these people began to proclaim the gospel. They'd catch them, they'd put them in prison, some of them they'd beat and other things, they'd get them out and here they'd go. I mean, Joseph Smith, Joseph Soane was told that the young people in the church that were Christians could not get into the university. They would not, if you were a Christian, you were not allowed in the university. So Joseph Soane wrote a paper against that. He let some of the pastors see it. And they saw it and said, "What do you think of it?" And they said, "Well, I think it's a good paper, but I think you've just signed your death warrant." He said, "I don't have to live. I don't have to live. But I do have to be faithful to God." Well, as a result of it, tremendous things began to happen. They would get him and put him in prison. And one day they told him, "You can go home and see your wife, and tomorrow we kill you." And they had guards watching his house. So he went home and he said, "We had a great night that night, knowing the next day that I would be killed." He said, "We prayed," but he said, "I got an idea. I went back the next day and said, 'You can kill me if you want to. But you know when you kill me, what's going to happen? All of these tapes that we've recorded and preached and my messages in there going all over this country,' he said, 'all you're doing is just sprinkling those with my blood.'" And he said, "You know, they will know that what Joseph Soane preached is true." And then they got afraid to kill him. They put a guard watching him because they didn't want him to get hurt, because they didn't want the message to spread. Well, it's amazing what's going on in Romania today. God is doing a phenomenal work through that church. But those people had to come to the point. And Joseph Smith said, when they came to the point that they feared nothing but God, and that's what Jesus said, do not fear, and even one of the worst things we fear is someone taking our life. Do not fear those who can kill the body. But after that, they have no more that they can do. You know what it's going to take to reach this world? It's going to take a group of young men, women, people like you that say, "God, I'm going to commit my life to you. God has every power in the world. He can protect you. But if He chooses, whenever He gets ready to take you home, He can do that. And until God gets ready, there's not a possibility anybody can take you home if you're walking with Him." Now, what does God ask of us now? We've heard of all of His grace and all of the things that He's done. And you know, the Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 15:10, said, "I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." Now, God has lavishly poured out His grace on us, but I want to ask you a question. Could that be in vain? Could it be in vain in your life? God's lavishly pouring out of His grace on people. Has it been in vain in some people's lives? Well, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:1, "I beseech you, do not receive the grace of God in vain." Just because God pours out His grace on you doesn't mean that you'll amount to a hill of beans. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And you know, one of the things even Paul had a struggle with, it's obvious from that verse. Where does the grace of God and our laboring, and how do those fit together? He said, I am what I am by the grace of God, and yet I labored, but it wasn't me, it was the grace of God that was with me. Now, once we understand the grace of God is poured out on our life, what does He expect us to do about that grace? He expects us to be committed. He expects us to labor. And those are not opposites. It's not, well, I'm going to live under the grace of God, or I'm going to be a disciplined disciple. Let me tell you, those two go together. You cannot separate them. And I've seen some people who just like to say, well, I live under the grace of God. I don't have to memorize verses. I like what we heard at the Glen a number of years ago. I know you don't have to, but why don't you want to? You know, last night Mike mentioned something about, he had heard me say, desire plus nothing is what? Say that again, Mike. That's right. You know where we got that? That came from Proverbs 13:4. And here's what it says. The sluggard, or the lazy person. The sluggard desires and has nothing. Do you know you can go away from this conference having a tremendous desire to be a man or woman of God, and it never happened? The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. There needs to be desire, and I know in your hearts, let me tell you, if you've been here this week and there hadn't been a desire in your heart, if you hadn't felt a kindling of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, to really want to be what He wants you to be, I don't know where you've been. Because I know God has created desire in your heart. And now, there comes the discipline. Now, is that something we do in own and of ourselves? No. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us, is self-control, which literally is discipline. So it's not a matter I'm going to strain and strive and struggle in the flesh. It's no, I'm going to yield myself to God, and I intend to do what God wants me to do, whether I feel like it or not. Do you only read the Bible when you feel like it? Billy Graham said, when it's hardest to pray, pray hardest. See, if your dad only got up in the morning and went to work when he felt like it, most of you would not be in the university today. Fact is, you may be shriveled up somewhere. You don't just go by your feelings. There are certain things God has told us very clearly that we ought to do, and we do it whether we feel like it or not. See, I plan to have a quiet time in the morning. I don't know how I feel in the morning. I haven't even considered it. That has nothing to do with where I have a quiet time or not. Now, we are recipients of God's grace, and that grace of God and the Spirit of God working in our heart works to make us disciples, disciplined people who do what He wants us to do. Now, what's the great task that Jesus left us to accomplish? The great task that He left us to accomplish, there are many things that we do, but the great task that He gave us, the great job that He gave us, was to go into all the world and make disciples. And He's standing on that hill that day with those disciples, and they're standing there, and we read from Acts, they watched Him as He ascended into heaven, and before He left, He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you can find this beginning, Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18. All authority, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now you go, or literally as you're going, into all the world, you make disciples. And you teach them, and you baptize them, and you teach them, he said, to do all things that I've commanded you. And then, he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. So it's kind of a sandwich there. I mean, he told us, first of all, I've got all authority, all power. Now, and I'm going to be with you to the ends of the world. End of the world. And now, knowing that you have all power, I have all power, and I'm going to be with you, now I've got a task for you to go make disciples. And I want to say this to you this morning. You know, back in the Martin Luther's day, there was a great deal of debate along about the 1540s and 50s and 60s about who was the Great Commission given to. Was it given to the 11? Some said it was given to the 70. Some said it was given to the 500. We know from 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 people saw Jesus after his resurrection at one time, so they thought maybe it was on that hill. We don't know. It said his disciples came to him. We don't know that it was just the 12. Many times the disciples referred to many more. It doesn't make any difference how many there was, really. All you have to do is read the verse carefully and see what it says. And if you'll do that, you'll see that that command comes down as much to you sitting right here today as it would if you'd have stood on that hill that day. Because he said, go into all the world and make disciples and teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. What did you just get through commanding them? Make disciples. You are to make disciples. And when you do that, you teach them everything I command you, and I just got to command you to make disciples, and so you command them to do what I just got to commanding you to do. And so that command goes down to you today. Now you're sitting out here. You're planning to be a nurse. You're planning to be an engineer. You're planning to be a doctor. Are you planning to make disciples? Well, let me tell you, that's your job. I mean, nobody else on earth plans to do it, you better plan to do it. Because that command comes down to every single one of us. Go into all the world and make disciples. Another way you could look at it. It takes disciple makers to make disciples, right? Jesus presupposes that we would all become disciple makers. Because it takes disciple makers to make disciples, just as it takes soap makers to make soap. It takes cabinet makers to make cabinets, dressmakers to make dresses. It takes candy makers to make candy. So if he said, go make disciples, what are you supposed to be? A disciple maker. Now this morning, we can't talk about all that's been involved in that. And there are a lot of things that are involved, but this morning, due to time, I'm going to just quickly touch on two areas. Because one of the things you have to do if you're going to make disciples is you've got to become equipped to do that. For example, if I were going out as a carpenter and I was going to build a house, I need a toolbox here, and in this toolbox I need a hammer, I need a square, I need a saw. There are a lot of things that I need. Because if I start building this house, and this board's too long, I'm going to use my saw. Now, I could use my hammer. I mean, I could probably beat it off over a period of time, but boy, I'd hate to see that house once I built it. So you get your tool chest. If you need a saw, you get the saw out. If you need a hammer, you get the hammer. If you need the square, you get the square. Okay? Now, it's true in building disciples. You're meeting with someone. They need help in the area of their devotional life. So you reach in your toolbox, you've got something, you can help them with their devotional life. this person is having a problem in relationships. So you've learned something about that. See, as a disciple maker, if you were a doctor, you would be a general practitioner. You wouldn't be a brain surgeon. You would know a lot of things about a lot of things. And that's one of the things we try to do, is get prepared. Now, I want to share with you this morning, first of all, one of the tools that will be a tremendous help to you. And that is the area of memorizing God's Word, getting it in your heart so you can meditate on it, so you can have it to use. Now, I know a lot of the objections, and I know some of you were in my workshop. I'm going to touch on a few things that we said in there. I know a lot of the objections to Scripture memory. Somebody says, well, I got a Bible. I can just read it anytime I want to. Well, let me just ask you about three questions right quick. You ever notice when you're tempted, you're not usually sitting with your Bible open? You ever notice most of the time when you have a chance to witness, you're not sitting with your Bible open? You ever notice when most of the time when you have a chance to encourage your friend, you're not sitting with your Bible open? Well, you take it out of context. You don't have to. The Mormons may. Other groups may, but you don't have to. It's kind of like a handle on a suitcase. I can grab the handle, pick up the whole thing. Where's the story of David and Goliath? Well, I know where it is because one day I memorized one verse, 1 Samuel 17:45. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. 1 Samuel 17:45. The whole chapters, the story of David and Goliath. I know where it is because of one verse. Now, I'm driving somewhere. Now, I'm going to do this because I don't know any better way to. I'm not trying to prove anything except prove a point, okay? I'm driving. I got to go to Falls Creek Speak. Well, what I do? I mean, it's 70 miles down there. I'm by myself. I think I'll study the Bible. So I'm driving. I think I'll review Genesis. What's the first verse I learned? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. What's the next one? Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. Now, I don't have my Bible out. I don't have my verses out. I'm driving. I'm watching the road. I don't want to run over anybody. And then 2:24. And the Lord God said, in Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Genesis 2:25. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Genesis 2:25. Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. And in Genesis 19:27, Abraham got up early in the morning, the place where he stood before the Lord. Now, at this point, I'm going to stop and show you another value of memorizing verses. I didn't memorize those verses in order. I may have memorized one when I was in college, one after I got out of college, one 3 years ago. But once I memorize them, I put them in a little box. Genesis through Revelation, I review them that way. Now, I may miss one or two along the way, but the next time I look at them, I'll pick it up. Now, I'm fixing to tell you what happened from Genesis 39 through Genesis chapter 50. And Genesis 39, 9 through 12 is the story of Joseph's temptation by Potiphar's wife. And when she tempted him, he said, there's none greater, and this is Genesis 39, 9 through 12. There's none greater in this house than I am, neither has he kept back anything from me but you, but because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time, Joseph went in the house to do his business. There were none of the men of the house there within, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. That's good old King James. Got him out. Now, incidentally, there wasn't a New American Standard when I started memorizing verses. There wasn't an NIV. And once you memorize a verse in one translation, don't ever memorize it in another because you'll wind up not knowing it neither. Okay? So the ones I memorize in King James, I just review them in King James. I got them on cards. Now, today, I use the New American Standard primarily. But whatever translation you use. Now, you remember what happened? After that, she got his garment, lied about him, her husband got home, thrown in prison. But, Genesis 39:23, keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under Joseph's hand because the Lord was with him. That which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Two guys had a dream, couldn't interpret. I'm going to just do this briefly. He said, one of you going to have your head cut off, the other's going to be released in 3 days. Tell you what, Joseph said to him, remember me when you get out of prison. 2 years later, king had a dream he couldn't interpret. And the old cupbearer said, oh yeah, I remember 2 years ago I was in prison, the guy couldn't interpret a dream. The king said, go shave him, clean him up, bring him in, I want to see him. Now that's the loose translation, all right? He brings him in, and he interprets a dream. And he says, you know, we're going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of drought. So what you ought to do is store up the food. And you ought to find a man over in charge of that. Aha, Genesis 41:38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man such as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And so they set Joseph over there. He gave him a wife. He had two sons. You know what he named the first one? Genesis 41:51. He named the firstborn Manasseh. Which he said, God has made me to forget. It's not that he never remembered what his brothers had done to him, but God had taken the sting out of it. He had forgiven him. He wasn't bitter. You know what he named the second one? Genesis 41:52. Named the second one Ephraim. God made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And then Joseph is involved. You know, you remember how his dad, later they come into the land, and one day Jacob's telling his story. Genesis 48:7. And I, Jacob, when I came from Padan, my wife Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Cana on the journey when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there, much to my sorrow. But you know, just like with Miss Gillum, her husband has died. But God has a purpose for her. Just like that day Jacob put his wife, he buried her, and he said that there was still some distance to go. And you continue by the grace of God. And then, you remember what his brothers did? They came to his dad right before. You know, Joseph didn't mop up on them, and they really felt guilty. So after their dad died, they came to Joseph and said, you know, one of the last things Dad said before he died is, be nice to us. They just lied to him. You know what he said? I'll take care of your wife and your children. And in Genesis 50, verse 19 and 20, he said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Now, I've told you what happened from Genesis 39 through Genesis chapter 50. Because you learn a verse, you study the context before it, the context after it. Now, you can't do that very well in Proverbs and some of the Psalms, but you can have the whole context. Now, I want to recommend this to you. You are young. Your minds are sharp. You can memorize verses, and the best time in the world is to do it now. It's easier now. And what's the advantage of memorizing a verse when you're 19 against memorizing it when you're 64 like I am today? You know what the difference is? You've got over 40 years to use it. Over 40 years, God can use that in your life and anybody else as He chooses. Plus, I promise you one other thing. It's easier. Take my word for that. So in a few moments, we're going to flash on the screen a little memory thing I hope all of you will memorize. And I suggest when you get out of college, if you'd memorize a verse a week, anybody can do that. Just one verse a week, if you did that. Let me ask you, Amber, how old are you? You're 22. If you memorize just one verse a week, how many would you know at the end of the year? Now, you hire math majors, jump in here and help her. One verse a week. How many would you know at the end of the year? How many weeks in a year? 52? Okay. 52? Something like that. She's going to take a month vacation there. Okay. 52 weeks in a year. No, I had her frustrated. I called on her and it bumfuzzled her. Okay. Now, how many would Amber know at the end of 10 years? How old would she be? She'd be 32, and she knows 520 verses that she could quote pretty well word perfectly. Okay? How many would you know at the end of 20 years? How old would she be? Would she be an old woman? Now I want to show you something else. Somebody got a watch that's got a second hand on it? Anybody on the front row? Larissa, you've got a watch. Look at that second hand. Okay? You tell me when, you keep your eye on the watch. You tell me when to start, and I'm going to tell you when to stop, okay? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, stop. I quoted the reference, the verse, the reference in 10 seconds. I've done it many times, and it's anywhere from 9 to 11. I'm down in New Zealand. John Crawford, not our John Crawford, but the old John Crawford, hands me his verse pack. He said, Max, there are 50 verses in that pack. I'm going to quote them to you. I'll be through in 10 minutes, all 50 of them. I'll quote them to you, 50 verses in 10 minutes. Not only that, but I'll give you a devotional on two of them. He said, you got a watch, Max? Yeah, John, I got a watch. Okay, here are my verses. And he started doing them like I did. I didn't have to tell him the references. And he just went through them. 9 minutes, 53 seconds later, he had quoted me 50 verses and given me a devotional on two of them. Let me tell you, don't use the excuse you don't have time. That is not the problem. Now, when you memorize a verse, do it this way. Go over it. Once you can quote it word perfectly, go over it another 30 times that day. Say it another 30 times. Once you can say it word perfectly, say it another 30 times. The greatest deterrent of Scripture memory is you never get the verses down in the first place. Say it another 30 times. And then you review it every day for 2 months. Now, nothing is perfect. Ever since the fall, nothing's perfect. Your life's not perfect. Your marriage won't be perfect. Nothing's perfect. Your review won't be perfect. You'll miss a day. Someday you leave your verse pack in your buddy's car and he went home for the weekend. But you're doing it for 2 months. As a result of it, if you miss a day occasionally, it won't kill you. And then after that, you review it once a week. After that, I have a friend who used to review 900 verses a month while he shaved with his electric razor. He could review 30 verses a day while he's shaving. If you get your verses down, it doesn't take a great deal of time. So when you're walking across the campus or wherever you're going, memorize verses. Okay, flash on the screen. This is a little memory course we've designed for you. If our goal in life is to glorify the Lord, we can learn this little system, and you don't have to copy it all down today. We'll have it printed for you at the BSU, but you want to get say the first verse. The first one is glorify the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, where therefore ye eat or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you'll notice, it's an acrostic. Glorify the Lord, it goes this way, and it spells glorify the Lord down to the left. If you ever want to get a person started in Scripture memory, you may be having lunch with them, you can grab a paper napkin and copy this off for you. Glorify the Lord, 1 Corinthians 10:31. L is for love, O is for obedience, and you can learn these verses. So copy down the first one, and I would encourage you on the bus, home, or wherever today, memorize that first verse. Okay? Now, while you're doing that, I'm going to take just another moment. I want to mention another thing to you. You were given a white card. On this, later we want you to write your name. We want you to take it with you, because in just a few moments you're going to go to have time alone with the Lord. This is another area in life that if you're going to be the disciple God wants you to be, you must learn. And that is, you must learn to be a giver. And we're going to do two things with that card. I want you to pray about what you feel like you could give between now and this time next year to the Baptist Student Center for two things, or three things basically. We're going to take about the first $145 and pay for that lovely picture we gave Glenn, Glorietta, because that's what it cost. Okay? Also, we're going to send about $6,000 or $5,500, I believe it is, to help with a state mission offering to send college students. Neil happens to be going to North Africa, Neil Foster. Others are going in other places. We have dozens and dozens of students. We have them going to Phoenix, to Boston, all over, and we want to help pay for that. And then the other thing, recently we've been given a gift of over $250,000 for one purpose. When Dad was having lunch with a man, I said, I wish we had a building at the retreat center just for OU students. So any weekend you could go out there. There's not a big cost to it at all, almost nothing, and where we could use it. I didn't know what he would say, but later he called me and said, I want to help build that building. He sent us a check for $228,000. We don't know yet what it will cost to build it, but we know before we've got to have do some things as far as preliminary, and we know it'll cost all of that to do what we want to do, plus some. You know, Mike Thompson said something the other night, and he said it so well. We all warm our hands at fires that we have not built. You didn't pay for this building, but somebody did. And one of the things, you can have a part. I don't know when we'll get it built, but I know we'll start working on soon, beginning to get plans and this type of thing. You can have a part in that. Where it's built before you graduate or not, there'll be students through the years that'll be going out there, meeting God, having a place where they can go. And so I want to challenge you to be a giver. Some of you could easily, between now and next year. Now let me say this. Do not neglect your giving to your local church. We're not asking for that. You need to give there first. And some of you, I know what I did when I was in college. I didn't work while I was in school. I worked in the summer. And I didn't think it was right to not be able to give to my local church that was doing everything they could to help reach college students and then go home to my little country, small town church. And when I was making money, give all my money there. But you know what I did? I'm not a higher math major, but I could think, I'm in college for 9 months. I'm at home for 3 months. So when I got through chopping cotton each week, making 60 cents an hour, 10 hours a day, I made $36 a week. I would divide that up. The money I was going to give, and I'd see it send 3/4 of that back to my home church and give 1/4 to the church where I was. I felt like that was right. And you might want to consider that. And then some of you could easily give $200 between now and next year. You're going to be working this summer. You can miss a pizza every once in a while. What we're going to ask you to do is take that card, write your name on it. Also, please give us your email address. Put your name on the card. And the pledge is you pray what you will try to do between now and next year. We don't bug you about it, but you pray, God, what could I do to help? And then up in the left-hand corner of that card, draw about a little inch square. And if you'll take your card right now and do that. If you're going to be on the bus or in the car, we have called ahead to Tucumcari, New Mexico. Subway will have sandwiches, chips, and things ready for our lunch tomorrow so we can pull in and get it and take very, very little time. We've already sent them $150. We've got another $160 or so to pay them. So every one of you will have sandwiches when you get there tomorrow, and they'll be ready for us. Now, we need to know for sure that if you're in a car, and we highly recommend, if you're in a car, unless there's some absolute reason, don't leave early, because we're going to have a great time. We're going to try to all be away by 9 in the morning. And so if you're going to eat a sandwich tomorrow at Tucumcari, just put yes in that box. If for some reason you're not, and those of you that have families, and those of you in cars that's already paid for, and I know some of you with families, it may not be that you can do that, but if you can, just put the number in that box from your family that'll be eating sandwiches, okay? So we just put a yes if you're going to be there, and no if absolutely you're not, all right? Now, what we want you to do, and you'll notice in the back of your program, There's something about spending extended time with the Lord. In just a moment, we want you to leave. We recommend that there be no talking unless you just have to say something. Don't do it. Go in silence. You can go to these rooms. You can go back to your room. You can go wherever you want to. I would recommend that you not take a 30-minute hike up on a rock because you're going to waste all your time. If you want to, you can get a chair and stick it over in the corner and turn to the wall. Someplace so that between now and lunchtime, you have alone to go over your notes, to pray about, to see what God said. You ask God what He wants you to give and listen. You may be amazed at what He says to you.